We've been studying in Genesis. If you'll open with me to Genesis chapter 25. On Wednesdays, our Bible study is in the book of Genesis. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying in the book of Revelation. And we, at least I have been enjoying the wonderful connection between these two books. As we see in Genesis, the beginning of the revelation of God's plan and purpose of redemption for the human race. And then as we come to the book of Revelation, we see the consummation of the glorious eternal plan and purpose. In the passage that we're ready to consider, now if I was planning this and I knew we was going to have all kinds of guests, I would have tried to coordinate a more exciting passage, but all Scripture is profitable. And so we make no apology for this portion of Scripture. But we'll begin reading in verse 7 of Genesis 25. I believe that there probably are more exciting passages to study. I believe there are some very important lessons that we can consider this evening and hopefully apply to our own life. Genesis 25, beginning at verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt in Beer Lahai Roi. Abraham, as we have been studying his life, had walked by faith for 100 years. God puts a great value on faithfulness. The life and the race course of the believer, it's not a sprint. It is a long race that needs patience. And God is looking for faithfulness. He found that faithfulness, he worked that faithfulness in his servant Abraham. It was a process. His faith at times showed weakness. It showed in the process of strengthening and maturing as he learned to walk with God. But he faithfully sought the Lord for 100 years. And as we have seen, his part in God's plan of redemption, it's immeasurable. It's invaluable what God did through Abraham and Abraham's faith and obedience. God held Abraham accountable as an individual. We have been noticing both lessons of individual faith as we look at Abraham and Sarah and looking at their personal relationship. And then we've also backed off and looked in a wider scope of what God was doing for the whole human race through these two individuals. And God held these individuals accountable for their choices. And thank God for their choice of faith. I think it's good for us to thank God for faithful men and women. We are the fruit of their faithfulness. We need to stop and think about what it costs for us to have the privilege to be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ like we're doing here tonight. Abraham's part in God's redemption is invaluable and immeasurable. But now he's dead. Abraham's dead. What do we do now? I think one of the important lessons that we can understand from the reality that faithful men and women die is that God's plan of redemption does not cease with them. The power of that message does not cease with the power that was manifested in and during and through their life. God's plans did not die with Abraham. The eternal God was going to continue to do what he had promised he would do. In Psalm 145, if you'll open there, we'll read this lengthy passage to understand that God wants us to see the big picture here. He wants us to understand the eternal perspective. Abraham had that eternal perspective. And this, his race course in this life finished. But what was it that Jesus said about Abraham? That God was the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Abraham still enjoying the purposes of God. And he'll enjoy the fulfillment as we come to the end of the book of Revelation. We'll see Abraham participating together with us. But in this life he died. Can you imagine being in Isaac's shoes after seeing the faith of his father, quite up personally? Remember, he was put on an altar by his father in obedience to Jehovah's command. And we don't read of any resistance by Isaac. He allowed his father, and by this time Isaac was a young teenage boy, strong and healthy. I don't think Abraham could have overpowered him if Isaac chose not to submit. But he submitted himself, allowed his father to bind him, and then allowed him to put him on an altar that he was about to put a fire under after he slit his throat. He admired his father's faith. I believe he stood in awe of his father's faith. But now his dad's dead. What's Isaac going to do now? Psalm 145 tells us God's plans for the generations. Psalm 145 will begin at verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. Notice all of the things that it says that one generation is to hand down to another generation. We'll continue reading here, but I want us to pay attention what's being handed down from one generation to another. We read nothing here of the responsibility of one generation to hand down to the next generation a fun time, good sports programs, professional entertainment. But what is it that we have the responsibility to hand to the next generation? Verse 7, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout how many generations? All generations. The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him, how? In truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. God expects us to hand down to the next generation the truth of who he is and what he has done and what he has declared he will do. Abraham did that to Isaac. To me, it is an immeasurable lesson to read that Abraham breathed his last and he died. And then we read, and God blessed Isaac. The same God, the same blessing, the same power, the same faithfulness Isaac was able to enjoy because of his faith in Jehovah. God will hold each of us accountable for our obedience to his will in our life. We are responsible to proclaim the good news of the gospel to our generation. We are responsible to proclaim the whole counsel of God. If we are unfaithful, what's going to happen? It's all going to fall apart, isn't it? No, God will find an Abraham. God will find a willing vessel to say yes to his will. When I was a young preacher, which Brother Phil tells me is no longer the case, and he should know, when I was a young preacher, there was only a few of us, and some of the older ones would say, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to this message. It's no one's coming up, and it's just going to disappear. Well, saints, if the message that we preach disappears, then it's not the message of God. And when I look around, I could have the same temptation, and I could begin to look and say, well, you know, where are the young preachers? And it would be a little worrisome, if the Lord tarries any amount of time at all, where are the ones that are going to stand up? And you know, I probably couldn't come up with a lot of names for you right now. But I know this. God will have a witness until his son comes. And this is one thing when the older ministers were talking like that, it kind of makes you, especially as a young person, makes you feel kind of good. Well, yeah, you know, it's kind of resting on me. But that's a foolish position to take and a dangerous one. The way that I finally, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me is, first of all, he knocked me flat on my back to realize what a responsibility was mine and how I was completely unable to step up to it in myself. And then once I realized that, he said, now, if you will rely upon me, I will make you my instrument to minister to your generation. And it will be my message, not yours. And I guess the thing that I would like to encourage our children, our young people, our young families, and our young adults, I'm not trolling here for missionaries. That's not my business. That's the Holy Spirit's business. I'm not trolling here and taking applications for preachers. In the natural, I would encourage anybody to be a pastor, to be a preacher, for a number of reasons. But I will say this. I want to encourage you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What your responsibility is to your generation. And all of us have a responsibility. This isn't just for preachers. if the Lord tarries, some of the older ones that all of us can look to, no matter how old or young you are, there are those men and women of faith that you've looked to and said, you know, they have contributed to my spiritual life because of their example, and sometimes only their example, and other times more direct input into your life. And there are people that you look up to as, you know, those were examples of godly men and women. I think all of us, I hope that all of us have those kinds of examples to point to. But I would encourage our young people and our young adults to kind of begin to look around and to realize that if the Lord doesn't come quickly, and we know that we live for that moment, but are you willing to step up and say, like Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Whatever you call me to, I'm willing to be your instrument. You will be amazed at what God can do in you and through you when you humbly surrender to His will and you realize your responsibility. If we are faithful to do our part, we will find like Abraham. I like what it says about Abraham. He lived to be a good old age. That part doesn't excite me too much. But he was full of years. And it doesn't just mean he tore off a lot of pages off the calendar. But the Hebrew phrase has the thought of he was fully satisfied with life. The New Testament vocabulary would be he finished his course with joy. That's what I want to do. That's my desire. But it comes from doing what Abraham did, and that was to learn to live by faith every day of your life. To fulfill your part in God's plan, this eternal plan of redemption. You know, we have a tendency just to look at our day-to-day life. We get up, we go to work, we do whatever we do, and that's what life's all about. If that's what it's all about, it is vain and empty. But saints, I'm here for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, of telling others of the opportunity to know Jesus, to know God through His Son Jesus. There's nothing sadder than to see an older person come to the end of their life and they're so full of regret. And I've seen, sadly, a lot of Christians come to that place. They weren't satisfied with their life. But if you want to have a satisfying, fulfilling life, and notice I didn't say a life full of nothing but joy and pleasure, a life that never knows sorrow, we've already seen in the example of the men and women of faith in Genesis that quite the opposite is true. But nonetheless, there is joy in the midst of sorrow. And when you come to the end of your life, there is the certain expectation of glory. Ecclesiastes 12. I encourage our children, our youth, our young adults that many have already made choices that have set the direction for their life and their family. I want to encourage you in that direction. Encourage you in those choices, and also to give you a heads up. You're going to have to continue to make choices. As I said, I believe that there are many, and that's why you made the effort and sacrifice to be in a meeting like this, is because you've already made choices, many of you, for the direction of your family to honor the Lord. But don't grow complacent, because as your family continues to grow older, new challenges, and as the world grows darker and darker, you're going to have to continue to make choices of obedience to the Lord. And I have seen time and time again as a pastor, families and individuals make choices that begin to compromise their faith. Little by little, they begin to be conformed to the world rather than transformed by the renewing of their mind. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" For children and young people that are growing up in a meeting that values the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, there are enormous advantages that should be fully appreciated and many times are not. And there are also certain pitfalls to those who grow up in such a meeting. You begin to take the things of the Lord for granted. And you don't stop and think about how these truths are to impact your day-to-day life. And so many times I've seen young people and then young adults make decisions of sin that leads to the sad consequences of sin. And thank God I have seen those that have come back from those falls and those bad choices and have, by the grace of God and as a magnification of the grace of God, turned their life back over to God. And I thank God for those examples. And there are many in this meeting that would fall under that heading. Aren't you glad for God's grace that forgives and restores? Where would you be tonight if God says, "Oh, you made a stupid choice, you're out. I don't want anything to do with you anymore"? That'd probably do away with about half the group at least, don't you think? Probably more. We thank God for those examples of the grace of God. But saints, one thing I think is lacking in our preaching and teaching today, especially to our children and young people that are growing up in a meeting like this, and like in Brother David's and Brother Doug Dale Hayes, one of the things that I think that we need to emphasize more is we do not have to fall into the pit of sin just to see if God will pull us out. The grace of God not only picks you up when you fall and brings restoration and healing, but the same grace of God will teach you not to fall into those things. And there is so much blessing and protection found in simple obedience to the Word of God. Abraham died, and God blessed Isaac. Young people, children, God wants to bless you personally. This is not just for the older ones. He wants to reveal Himself to you in a very real and personal way. The challenge at times, I think, for the younger generation who follow such godly examples like Abraham is to understand that the faithfulness of God does not cease with the death of faithful saints. To me, one of the death of a faithful saint is, it's kind of a double experience. There's the great joy in knowing that they finished their course with joy. To know that they didn't run in vain. And that brings us great joy and gives us an example to follow. But also when a faithful saint goes, there's something in me that there's a vacancy. We need faithful saints, and now one more is gone. Where are they coming from? Who's going to stand in the gap? God, I know you're a big God. I know that this is your message. It's not mine. You will not let it fail. But the Spirit would speak to us as individuals. I can call you. I can use you. And sometimes we're overwhelmed with the responsibility that we have. Joshua chapter 1, we have another example of the passing. Put yourself in Isaac's shoes. Put yourself here in Joshua's shoes. Can you imagine following Moses in a place of leadership? How in the world could you step up and try to fill his sandals? But God is quite blunt about these things. He doesn't let us continue in those moments that I said that I have oftentimes, that, oh no, there's a void. What are we going to do now? God won't let us stay there if we're listening. Moses died. And then he says to Joshua in verse 2 of Joshua 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Has God been blunt with you like that? He didn't try to comfort Joshua. Okay, Joshua, it'll be okay. Moses is dead. Now therefore you, Joshua, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Jump over to 1 Timothy. We'll look at the New Testament exhortation along this line. We'll close with this thought. In the congregation tonight, there are every age, every generation represented here. And this message, this gospel, is relevant to each one of us. And we will be held responsible for our part in God's plan and scheme of things. We are co-workers together with God. I can't fully comprehend that thought. The world doesn't know my name, and it never will. I'm insignificant as far as the world is concerned, and yet God has chosen me with the most valuable thing in the universe. And that responsibility is overwhelming to me. It humbles me. It makes me realize I don't have what it takes to be successful in such an endeavor. And that's what drives me to my knees to say, God, thank you for the opportunity to be the ambassador of Christ. Now I need your guidance, your strength, your help. But I yield myself to the work that you will do in me. Are you willing to do that tonight? As a young person, I had the same rebellious streak that is typical of a young person. And I looked around, and as one who has many preachers in my family, both sides, I had firsthand knowledge of hypocrisy among God's people. And I was at a crossroads in my life that I had to make a decision. I can continue to gripe and complain about the older ones and how they say one thing and do another. And I could look at those, and of course I had to willfully close my eyes to those godly examples that didn't fit that description, but, well, I wasn't going to look at those because there's that one and there's that one and there's that one. And it's so easy to complain and murmur and judge with an unrighteous judgment. But when I came to that place, the Holy Spirit was so faithful, and I'm glad He didn't let me go my way. and that revelation of what Jesus did for me on the cross, I could not escape. If Jesus loved me that much, if this message is true, I owe Him my life. I owe Him everything I am. And then instead of being allowed to continue to gripe and complain, the Holy Spirit says, all right, you be the example of the believer. Wow, that turns things completely around. Anybody can point their finger and say, this one failed, that one failed. But now the responsibility is on you. You be the example. You surrender yourself to the will of God. Let Him make you what you need to be. This is what Paul told Timothy. Another one. Can you imagine trying to fill Paul's sandals? Timothy's now got to step up. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth. Young people, you want respect? We do, don't we? We all do. It's a good thing. If you want the respect of those who honor the Lord, you need to honor the Lord. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And I don't have time to go into this, but it's such a necessary subject that the word purity there has to do with sexual purity. Such a needed exhortation in the day in which we live. In other words, these things mean every aspect of your life. You be the example of what God expects in His people and what God said He would work in His people. Till I come, there's a way to obtain to that goal. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Where are some of the things that are so popular in church today? Why aren't they a part of this list? Because they do not produce godliness. Some of them are not wrong in and of themselves. Some of those things can be a part of what you do and what you participate in, but they have nothing to do with godliness. But exhortation and doctrine have everything to do. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands and of the eldership. Meditate on these things. We live in a very busy world, an instant world. And I'm not one of these preachers that preach against technology because I use every brother gadget I'm starting to be known as. I used to be the remodeling preacher, and now I'm the gadget preacher. I have nothing against modern technology, but saints, sometimes we get so caught up that we don't take time simply to meditate on the spiritual things that God wants to work in us. Take time, young people. Everybody's marketing for your attention. God wants your attention. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. That your progress, what progress? In godliness. In becoming the example of the believer in every area of your life. There needs to be visible progress. And there will be as you yield your life to the Lord. But it doesn't happen by accident. You don't just roll out of bed and are transformed. Verse 16, you have to take heed. You have to take time to examine yourself and then to obey the very clear instruction of the Word of God in every area of your life. Take heed to yourself and to what? To doctrine. You want to love Jesus? I get so tired of people coming and saying, you know, I just want to love Jesus. Do you realize it's impossible to love Jesus if you are ignorant of His doctrine? Because if you love Jesus, you want to do His will, and you can't know His will if you don't know doctrine. And then you cannot truly love Him unless you obey that doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, even if it's for 100 years, like Abraham. For in doing this, you will save, deliver both yourself and those who hear you. Let's sing a song in closing tonight. We are here for a time of spiritual refreshing, a time of waiting upon the Lord. And so as we sing this song, we'll sing the first and last verse.
Let's sing
page 212 in the Brown Hymn Book. We'll sing the first and last verse. As we sing, come and find a place around these altars, around the chairs here, and then the first pews there. But let's come and wait upon the Lord and cry out to the Lord on behalf of the services in the next few days. And let's allow the Lord to do His work in us and through us for His glory.